Hi, my name is Lillian Hannah, and I am a Coptic Egyptian by heritage and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ at heart. A Coptic Egyptian is an Orthodox Christian who lives in a country of 117 million Muslims. We're a minority group, but we are willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's normal. That's every Christian. We're about 10%, a little over, all following majority the Orthodox faith. In the Orthodox faith, you follow the church rules, and man loves religion. So I was blessed to be born in a clergy household where my grandpa was an important head priest, my dad's a deacon, my uncle is a monk, a monastic monk. That gave me a privilege to be baptized at a monastery in the desert because that's just more prestigious. I got to know Jesus after I immigrated in the United States. I realized I was following a version of Jesus that really was a lot like Moses in the Old Testament. Did a lot of rituals. A Coptic Orthodox person fasts 240 days out of a year to please God. And my focal point for my life and my Christianity was I want to get closer to God. I want to go to heaven. My fear was not the persecution that happens in the street every day. My fear was, when will I get killed for my faith? See, it's about the cleansing and about being righteous with God by taking holy sacraments and holy communion. So my biggest fear was, what if I get killed and it hasn't been a whole week or I missed my communion? Until I came to the United States and I was listening to the radio, and Chuck Swindoll just finished a series on Moses. So I related to everything Judaism he was saying. But then my reaction was, how can I fast a little longer to please God? And the radio, God bless, there's nothing you can do to please God. It's all about grace. And that was my light bulb moment. I went home and I saw my son bowing down. He was like 2.5 years old. And he was make a prostration, which is my way of worshiping sometimes. But it was in front of a statue of Nefertiti. So it was a pharaoh statue. And I was like, no, we don't do that, son. We only bow to one living God. But how my son acted was he was just mimicking me, trying to please God by doings, by postures and by fasting and by just do's and don'ts. After that, I went to a Bible study that I was invited to at a women ministry. And my daughter, I was reading Beth Moore, David. And in David, I was doing the study. It said that he loved sin, or he was a sinner, and that's why he committed his sin with Bathsheba. Didn't sit well with me, because I was always taught sin is outside of me, and I just do something to fight it. As I was reading that, I glanced at my daughter, and she's about 1.5, 2, and she's writing on the wall. And I'm thinking, so I got up and I went to stop her, and she goes, "Bad mommy, you did it." And that nailed it for me. This was the Holy Spirit showing me, no, I am a sinner and I need a Savior, and there is nothing I can do to please God on my own. Went back to the radio, and the next day Chuck Swindoll was saying, "The blood of Christ is the Clorox of heaven." I was all about that. And this is when I gave my life to Jesus, because I'm all about cleansing, and I worked so hard for the cleansing of my sins. But my Savior did it for me once and for all on that cross. That's how I knew Jesus, and He is the best.
Come on, that's pretty good, isn't it? We had the honor of, with my family, going and having lunch with her a few weeks back, and Lillian was telling us about the stories, what it looked like to be a Christian in Egypt, and how hard that is, and how It costs people everything. It's a little different to read passages like we're reading and wrestling today when we do live in a great country that gives us freedoms rather than being in a place where actually following Jesus could cost you family, friends, relationships, job, life. But the call is the same. And she brought up a very important thing that is kind of the heart of what we're going to talk about today, and that is the difference between religion and the gospel. The author is going to frame it in a question about resting and the Sabbath, okay? Resting is such a hard thing. I mean, come on, today's a good day, right? You got an extra hour of sleep. Felt pretty good, right? I mean, I like that. I believe in my Sunday afternoon nap. That is from God, and I believe in that, right? I love this sort of thing. But the truth of the matter is we're here and we're Americans. We are driven. We believe it. Like, we're rugged individualists. We have to go, 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 go. And really, to come to a point where I don't believe that the universe sits on my shoulders and it depends on me is a hard thing for us. Yet what the author is going to help us understand, what the book of Hebrews is going to look at us and help us understand today, is that the only way you truly experience Christ is if you release that burden from yourself. And God has given us kind of an image of what that looks like in this idea of Sabbath, okay? And so what we have to do, we're studying this crazy, amazing book called Hebrews. It's a New Testament letter, so it's after the time of Jesus. He's already died on the cross, risen again. And the whole theme of the book is that Jesus is better. But the framework for that is he is writing to Jewish people. People who had their Old Testament religion, their Old Testament customs. They had their synagogue where they would gather every Saturday. That's going to be important. Then they would go home after synagogue, and they would go home and not work because that was their custom because of the religion of what it meant to honor the Sabbath. They had this whole system that was based on the works of Moses and the Old Testament, the Bible that we have, but the Old Testament pointed for something. And so what the book of Hebrews helps us understand is that the Old Testament matters, but it's always pointing us to something. We have to understand this morning, one thing I want you to understand this morning is how the Bible fits together. And there's this very simple grid to understand, and that is the grid of, you ready for this? Promise and fulfillment. Promise and fulfillment. The Old Testament, in every passage, in every story, in every idea, in every law, is raising a question that is tied to the promises of God. The whole Old Testament, like, there's all these laws, but very clearly it's very obvious that nobody's going to keep them. And so God starts making promises about a future person who would be the perfect, righteous human who would keep the commandments. The whole Old Testament is pointing forward with this set of promises, and very specifically promises about a coming individual. And the whole Old Testament is framed in the promise. But the New Testament is framed in the idea of fulfillment, that Christ has come and that everything that has been promised has come true, has happened, has been fulfilled, and it's fulfilled in the person, the life, the work, the ministry, the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so promise and fulfillment. And Hebrews is helping us always connect the dots. He's saying it doesn't matter what you read in the Old Testament. It doesn't matter what idea. There is something in the idea that helps us understand God's purpose and work in the world and how the promise that is pictured in the idea is actually fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And for our text this morning, it is the idea of taking a day off on Saturday. The idea of Sabbath, of pausing and resting. I grew up in churches that were really serious about the idea that Sunday was the Sabbath. I'm going to make the argument today at the end of this message that I don't hold that position. But I do know there's people in our, even in our community where like they will tell you that the reason our nation's a mess is because we go eat Mexican food on a Sunday afternoon and we're not resting and we're not obeying the Sabbath. Should we listen to them? And I think Hebrews has a lot to say that the Sabbath was never something to get lost in. It was something that was pointing to something else. And here's the punchline. Christ is our Sabbath. He is our place of rest, okay? So if you have a Bible, grab it. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in some baskets. We would love for you to grab one of those and read that along with us. We'll be on page 1104. In that Bible, you're going to hear the phrase rest and Sabbath a lot, or rest a lot, but all the references to the word rest are always tied to the idea of this specific type of rest that is commanded in the Old Testament, the rest of taking a Sabbath, of a Sabbath rest. And what the author is going to argue is that the people who were most passionate about obeying the Sabbath never actually entered the rest of the Sabbath. That's the dangerous. The danger is that the people who are most passionate about obeying the rules, the laws of the Sabbath, never actually experienced the rest of the Sabbath. This is why the difference between religion and the gospel is so important. Chapter 4 of Hebrews. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as it to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united in faith with those who listened. Now, again, if you're just reading this and you don't understand the framework of what the author is saying, he's speaking of these Old Testament Jewish people going all the way back to the time of Moses. They were the ones who received the Ten Commandments. Here's this guy, Moses, God's leader, comes down a mountain and goes, here's God's top 10, or if it's Mel Brooks, it's God's top 15, and then he drops a tablet and it's top 10. If you haven't seen that, I'm sorry, that's a bad reference, but it's funny. Anyway, in the top 10, in the Ten Commandments, one of them is, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you work, but just like God took a break on the seventh day and rested, you were to take a break and rest on the seventh day. And it became this understanding that if you were going to be Jewish, one of the most important things you did to prove to the world that you were Jewish is you took Saturday, the seventh day, off. We're weird. We feel like today is the end of the week. We call this the weekend. You realize that today is the week's start. Today is the first day of the week. Calendars, I will not buy a calendar that puts Sunday as the end of the week. I just won't buy it because that's not the way the rhythm is designed. Our days, our week is based on the rhythm of creation. And the seventh day God rested, and then he uses that as an example to look at the Hebrew people and say, to obey and follow me on the 6 days you work. Seventh day you pause and you rest. And there's deep, beautiful reasons, but here's what he's saying. The people who got these commandments from God, who were most passionate about keeping them, never experienced the true rest that was promised in it. And there's a reason for that. Verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. Every once in a while I'm telling you, underline, circle. We who have believed what? He told us in the previous verse, the gospel, have entered that rest. Religious Jews who are passionate about doing their religious works and are diligent about Sabbath keeping never experienced the promise of rest that the Sabbath pictured. Who experiences? We who believe the gospel, who come to Jesus as our true Sabbath rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. This is at the end of Genesis 1, the creation story, where God makes everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rests. And he creates a picture that is for creation. But at the end of the day, the picture was not ultimately to tell people Saturday is the most important day. The picture was pointing to something greater. There is a promise embedded in the Sabbath that is fulfilled in Jesus. And this is his argument. We need to hear it because it speaks to the default mode of your heart this morning. Back to that in a minute. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now, I'm going to tell you, if it's your first time reading, this is a complicated passage. And the problem is that we stand up here preach each week, and when you read a flowing letter, or this is actually a sermon turned into a letter, we pause to pick it up here. There's always arguments that flow beyond a given text. Like this is part of actually a two-part passage. The previous text is tied to this one. It's tied in a very specific way. The author / preacher has been preaching and exegeting, explaining a psalm from the Old Testament. So the author of Hebrews, who's writing around 60, somewhere in the 60s AD, about 30 years after the life and death of Jesus, is referencing an old passage that is a song they would have sung in their churches, like the songs we just sang, but were now part of their scriptures, Psalm 95, and he just keeps quoting it and quoting it and quoting again and explaining it more and more and more, and all the way through there's a connection to these people who lived even further than the psalm, who had the promises of God, but did not experience the blessings of God. These people who were the people who left the Exodus. We talked about this a lot last week. If you're here, you remember. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but basically what happened is the people who saw the Red Sea parted, who saw the 10 plagues, who saw God act in these crazy, amazing miracles proving his glory, those people failed to actually believe in him when it was their turn to trust him in faith. And because of that, they actually all died in the wilderness. They missed the blessings of God's promises. And he's using this psalm that remembers that date as a way to explain to them that we're still in danger right now today. Today, here in 2024, you are in this room and you are in danger of leaning into what those people leaned into and missing the point of it all. And the difference, the problem for the people in the text, the first century and in the 1,000 years before that, that the writer of the psalm was addressing was the issue of religion versus the gospel. This is what it's about. Or in other words, what we end up understanding is that in the scriptures, as the Bible lays out God's purpose and plan for you, there are two economies, two different ways we can approach God. And one is going to leave you outside of the rest of God, and the other one is all about the rest. Here's the two economies. Let this sink into your brain. If you don't hear anything else I say, just hear this. Economy number one is the economy of earning. The economy of earning. In other words, here's what happens. It is every religion on planet Earth. I'm about to just real quick explain every single religion on planet Earth. Every religion on planet Earth is going to come to you and say, there is a God. That God has certain character. Most of the time, that God is loving and gracious and kind and, you know, very much like the God of the Bible. There are some religions who have different views of God, but at the end of the day, they will say there's some kind of deity. There is us, and there's something really wrong with our relationship with this God and in the world. We've lost our purpose, lost our way, lost our connection to God. And what they will say is, come to us, and we will give you the pathway. We will give you the system. We will teach you how to live so that you could get connected to that God. This is the truth of Islam. They're going to give you the five pillars, and then you go do it and earn your path. Work your way. Do the stuff of our religion. We're going to teach you how to live, teach you the stuff of our religion. Come to us. We're going to give you advice on how to live so that you can be reconnected to God. It is the eightfold path of Hinduism. It is the keeping of the Ten Commandments of the law of Judaism. It is my Baptist heritage and so many people teaching me that don't drink, don't chew, don't cuss, vote the right way, act the right way, and God will accept you. Anybody have that upbringing? Like it's on you, and who you are as a person is based on your performance. You must earn your way to God. You must do this, that, and the other. And here's the reason it works. Because most of you came this morning and you had one thing you hoped I would do. You hoped I would stand up here and teach you how to live. You hoped I would give you the stuff There was like some magic pixie dust, and you walk out here and have four steps on how to do whatever your problem was this week. You're going to have these this pixie dust promises of how to live this week. And that's the way it rolls, right? And that's what I want. Just, Mike, just tell me what to do, and I will go do it. And most of us come to church, and that's what our hope, that's what we hope will happen. If that's you, you need to understand this. This message is telling you that you are trying to figure out how to do God in an earning economy. What must I do to experience this kind of rest? And so what's happening in the text in first century Israel is that a whole bunch of people had seen Jesus as their Messiah. Jewish people with Jesus is the promised Messiah. We saw promise fulfillment. And they began to say, this is it. But a bunch of them started suffering persecution, started suffering hardship. Their life got hard. They were getting convinced by their friends and family members. No, you stop. You're hanging out with people who don't keep the Sabbath, because here's what happens in the first century is that the church starts Jewish, but a whole bunch of Gentiles flood the early Christian movement, and the early Gentiles are like, hey, I work on Saturday. I'll go worship on Sunday, but I'm not doing that Sabbath thing. And now all their Jewish friends are looking at these Jewish Christians going, you're not a Sabbath keeper. You're not true to your faith. You're not true to Israel. You're not true to Abraham. You're not true to Moses. And they're feeling the weight and the pull, the constant pull of an earning economy is always there, because everybody thinks that this is the essence of what it means to know God and to be right and true in the world. And into that, the whole Bible shows us Jesus and tells us the economy of God is the economy of grace. That your identity and purpose and meaning and joy and the rest in life has nothing to do with anything that you do. If you approach God at any point in your life in an earning economy, hear me. Clearly, God is going to give you what you have earned. And let me explain today why no religion works. Because in an earning economy with God, who is perfect and righteous, what we deserve is hell. And there's no rest. There's no the weight of the world on my shoulders lifted. There's no feeling like the universe depends on me. Right? You get what I'm saying? And into that world, God is saying, the gospel is inviting you to leave that and hold on to Jesus as the source of everything. And so these people are wanting to go back to the rhythms and rituals of the Sabbath. There's nothing wrong with taking the day off. I will say that when I get to the end. But they were leaning back into a religious system that says your identity, your purpose, your meaning, your hopes are found in doing this system. Add Jesus to that if you want to, but it still depends on you. If you don't keep the Sabbath, you're not really a believer in God. Do you hear that? The weight is on you. It's an earning economy. And the Bible is it's always trying to acknowledge that the default mode of every person in this room, every single one of you in the room, the default mode is of your heart is religion. What must I do? And the answer always is believe the gospel. And the opening place of believing the gospel is I can't do anything. The answer, what must I do to be saved? Believe the gospel, which begins again with me saying, therefore I have nothing to offer but my sin and brokenness. Christ has done everything for me. And so what we all tend to do, this is what they did with the Sabbath, is they turned the Sabbath from something that was supposed to be a blessing and a kindness of God into a religious rhythm and ritual that they had to keep. They turned the Sabbath into part of their earning economy. And now your identity is based on whether or not you do that. And they missed the whole point of why God gave the Sabbath in the first place. Because believe it or not, are you ready? The reason God gives the Old Testament people the Sabbath is to remind them that grace is the only economy that works. That's the point of the Sabbath. It is the point of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. I'll explain that in a minute. But this is the trajectory of our story. And hear this. Some of you, like if you're a believer in Jesus, the pull of but what must I do? The pull of trying to feel the weight of my own salvation, the pull of realizing the hot mess of my failures, and man, I have to meet God halfway at the very least. This becomes the issue. Like this week, a few days ago, was a very important day in our, like the rhythm of our world. It was October 31st, which is Reformation Day. Thank you, we got the right answer here. On October 31st, 1517, a monk named Martin Luther nailed 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church, but in Wittenberg, Germany. But if you understand the whole point, what is Luther trying to say to the Christian world? It is this: we are justified, made right with God in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Here's what Luther was saying to the world, and it took off like a fire. He wasn't the first one. There were people who came before him who kept saying, this whole system of religion that says you're saved by the sacraments and your religious duties, which is where the Catholic Church at that point in time had come. And if you didn't live up to it, you could buy indulgences that would like start balancing up the bad and good stuff. And Luther stands up and says, there's nothing you can do. An earning economy gets us nothing but what we deserved. We were made right because of Jesus. That's it. Period. And the author here is saying the whole point of the Sabbath is to show us Christ. And if you miss that, you miss the point of the Sabbath. It is true of any religious duty, any religious ritual. There are a lot of things, including the sacraments. I loved how in the video she talked about coming to the sacramental table. Listen, the sacraments are beautiful. But if you set the sacraments, coming to the table or being baptized or anything up as part of, hey, if I do this, God owes me, you have ruined the whole meaning. The religion always destroys. It always creates people who are angry, who look down their nose at other people who don't keep their rules, who don't live up the way they think. It creates pride because now, since the weight is on me, I carry the weight better than you. I'm a better person. Like all kinds of things. Religion is destructive. And in the midst of this, here's the message for you this morning. There is a God who has done it all. The cross is sufficient. Christ is enough. He is your place of rest. And the more you lean into him and understand that, the more you will experience beauty in your life. So let's just kind of, like, this is one of these passages where I'd love to hit every word and every idea, but let's just get a couple big ideas out of this text, out of here, so that you understand where it's going. First of all, I want you to understand three things real quick. And the first one is this. I want you to understand the reason for Sabbath rest. The reason for Sabbath rest. What is God doing when he commands a Sabbath? In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and day and made it holy. This is a command from God to his people in the Old Testament. They were to pause and rest. And in the midst of this, they took it seriously. There are big times in the Old Testament where the Old Testament story, what happened was the nation ignored the command. They ignored the Sabbath. And God, multiple times in the Old Testament, brings judgment on his people. He disciplines his people for their failure to keep the Sabbath. So that by the time we get to the New Testament, they are plumb serious about it. Especially in Israel, but the New Testament culture, you can say that the Jewish people were a Sabbath-keeping culture. So much so that there was this group of people called the Pharisees who not only said, we have to figure out what it looks like to keep the Sabbath, we're going to create all these rules and regulations and these laws that make it so that you can't even get close to it. And so they had built this whole culture that said, to be right, to be good with God, to be true in the world, here's what you must do. And they created all these laws like, you can't go through a field and pick a head of grain. Because that's work, and now we're working on the Sabbath. You can't walk more than a mile from your house, because if you take that foot, like, so here's a line. If I go here, I'm fine. I can turn around and go here. But if I take that step, now I've walked too far, and my walking is now work. I have violated the Sabbath. They literally had a law that if you're a healer, you can't heal on the Sabbath. Like, you can heal on Friday. You can heal on Sunday, but you got to shut the healing gift off. So somebody's in front of you and they're like dying and aren't going to make it, and you have this gift where you lay hands on them and healing. Wait till tomorrow. If they die, it was God's will. Because we can't heal on the Sabbath. Like they had gotten to where there was a silliness to it, yet they looked at everybody and said, your relationship with God and your purpose in life is all about keeping these rules. And here's what's crazy in the New Testament. It's just crazy. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who perfectly kept the Sabbath, you need to hear this, he did not sin, intentionally broke all their silly laws. He's healing people on the Sabbath and looking at the religious leaders going, what are you going to do about this? You're blind, you're healed. He did that on the Sabbath. Okay, so what you going to do? He's walking through the field and watches these religious leaders who are watching him, and he intentionally sends his apostles into this field where there's fresh grain, and he harvests, like starts picking grain in his hand, mixes it up, and starts eating it like he's eating sunflower seeds. And they're just stewing. They're mad at Jesus. How dare you break the Sabbath? Well, he wasn't breaking the Sabbath. He was looking at people who lived in an earning economy going, this doesn't work. But then they start questioning him. He makes the craziest statement. And the statement is this. He looks at him and says, I want you to understand that first of all, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath is God's good gift to you. It's not this tyrannical rule from God that is designed to oppress you. But second, he says, and oh, by the way, the Son of Man, that was Jesus' favorite way to talk about himself. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now it's on, buddy, because here's what he says. Let me explain this. Jesus literally says, let me explain the Sabbath. The Sabbath is from me, about me. I created it, and I rule it. I rule the Sabbath. You don't. You think you're making laws ruling the Sabbath. You're missing the whole point. The Sabbath is about me. And here's why Jesus had to say this to them, because they were missing the point. Why does God give the Sabbath? It's because our driven American hearts need somebody to say to us, stop! Stop! See, here's what happens. 6 days you work, because on those 6 days, no matter how we do it, our religious hearts, our heart that believes that the world depends on myself, we will keep going because we believe that the universe depends on me. And here comes the Sabbath. Here comes the day of rest. And all of a sudden, there's a moment to stop in the rhythm of life and go, you know what? It's not about me. I am not the primary source. It is reminding them the idea that God is the primary source. I'm not. Because what will happen is if I'm an Old Testament person or I'm a person who's ignoring the Sabbath, what I'm saying is I know I should pause and rest. I know I should stop. But if I don't, this won't get done. I won't make enough money. I won't make it through the day. I won't overcome this. Like, we have created a culture where we believe it all depends on me. And the Sabbath, the idea of Sabbath is screaming out going, stop and rest, so you lift your chin and realize that our primary source is not our work. It's a grace thing. It's a reminder of our true identity. See, here's what happens. Here's the problem with all of us in here. We tend to build our identity on our efforts, on our energy. Dudes, hang out with a group of guys, okay? Watch this. Hang out with a group of guys and ask them, say, who are you? And what's the answer? They're going to tell you what they do. We build our identities on our effort, on our energy, on what we do. This is who we are. And the Sabbath given to God's people in the Old Testament was a way to pause and go, this is not my identity. My identity, who I am, is a child of the King. I am a true Israelite. I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul. It was a day of worship and reminding. It was a reminder that our approval before God is not based on our performance. It is our place of approval. The Sabbath was a way for Jewish people to pause and go, God has already saved me. I'm part of his covenant people. He loves me. See, the reason religion is so tempting is because grace makes me feel like I'm approved, but I had nothing to do with it. And we want somebody to cheer us on and tell us we're awesome. We want that. Believe me, I feel the pressure right now. Hear me, come say hi to me. Tell me that if the sermon spoke to you, tell me it did. If it didn't, keep your mouth shut because I don't want to. No, I'm kidding. But believe me, there is this rhythm every week of me wanting to get up here and be cool, be funny, and you guys go, you are awesome. And how much of my identity on Sundays is based on the response of people in the room or how I perceive the response of people in the room. See that? I'm building my identity and I'm basing my sense of approval on something that I did. And the gospel says, you're already loved and approved. And the Sabbath is a pause to go, I can't work today. There's nothing I can do that is of value if I've determined that value comes from my accomplishments. And it's God's way of saying, are you going to pause today on the Sabbath and remember that you are still loved? It was also for the Hebrew people the ultimate hope. Because in 6 days, you work, all those days, what I'm building is everything depends on me. At the end of the day, if my life's going to have meaning, if it's going to have purpose, if I'm going to make it in the world, I have to do this, this, and this. We translate into our lives, we translate this into our religions, and the Sabbath was given to God's people as this kind gift to go, your hope has nothing to do with what you do. Ultimately, the gift of salvation, redemption, is from God and God alone. That we get to join with him in that, but that's not what it's about. And so, like I said, the first century Jewish people had taken this and turned it into this massive energy works effort. Like, you had to work really hard at keeping the Sabbath. And if you didn't, you didn't understand what it meant to be a Jew, your identity. You were not, like the nation was going to go downhill and was going to be judged. Like, all this stuff that was rooted in everything religious, they were standing up and going, listen, the Sabbath is the way we earn. That was the basis of it. You get what I'm saying here? And here's this author going, if you stay and trust in Christ, you will experience the rest that is in the Sabbath. But if you run back to keeping the Sabbath, you will miss the rest. That's the point of this text. You will miss the whole point of this soul-soothing, I don't have to perform and rule the universe to be right with God and have meaning and purpose in the world. Which leads us to the big second point here, is that the fulfillment of what is the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest in this text and in the Bible? And he tells us, verse 2, look at it again, just look down at your Bible again, real quick. Verse 2, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united to it by faith with those who listened. Verse 6, since therefore there remains... Make sure I have the right verse. Verse 5, one verse earlier. And again, in this passage it said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience. Do you see the word good news and good news there? Listen, this is the translators calling it good news. It's a word we know as the gospel. He's saying, listen, how do you enter the Sabbath rest of God? You enter the Sabbath rest of God by believing and obeying the gospel. What does that mean? It means that Christ is our Sabbath rest. He is the fulfillment of everything the Sabbath did. You are not approved and accepted if you were Jewish. He's saying you were not approved and accepted because you keep the Sabbath. You're approved and accepted by God because of what Jesus did in that alone. Trust in him. Hold on to him. Look to Christ. The author of Hebrews is helping these early believers understand the relationship between the laws, the practices, the images of the Old Testament, and the fact that they're pointing to Jesus. They're leading people from a works-based economy, an earning economy, to see Christ as the fulfillment of all of this and to see the beauty of a God who's inviting us into relationship with him. Right? You get it? He's saying, leave your earnings-based economy and trust in Jesus. Christ has already done all the earning. Trick question. Are we saved by grace or saved by works? Now, everybody in here is going to say grace. Are you ready? If you were saved, you were saved by works. Now, before you're ready to call me a heretic, you need to hear me clearly. But it is the works of Christ and Christ alone that saves you. Hear me. Rejoice in this. There's nothing you can do to add to or earn an ounce of the grace that you've been given. This is why the Bible keeps using the language of salvation as a gift. If you earn, you get what you deserve, but salvation is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that nobody can boast. Because gift is just something that is freely given. It is grace-based. It's experience, it's joy by understanding that his redemption, his plan, his purpose, his meaning, a new identity in Christ, the hope of eternity, all this is given freely by a God who loves you, who is for you. But the pathway to that gift is the person of Christ, what he did for us. It is his works, his perfect life, his brutal death on the cross for your sake and for mine, his resurrection. We are saved by works. They are the works of Christ, which allows me to be saved by grace, meaning my works had nothing to do with it. And the Sabbath, the idea of Sabbath, Christ our Sabbath, is entering into that rest. And so check out the phrases here. I want you to see how the text, how this author weaves this so masterfully in here. Look again and follow along starting with verse 7, because I'm going to explain bit by bit what he's saying. Again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He's again quoting Psalm 95. This is the connection to last week's sermon. But he's looking at people and going, all right, what day is the day to remember that I am under grace? It's today. Why? Because the default mode of your heart is religion. You need to be reminded every day that Christ loves me, he accepts me, my identity is based on him, not myself. That I do work, but my works are not the basis of anything good in my life. They're just what I'm called to do. And that even the ability to do that, I offer to the Lord as a sacrifice because he has been so kind to me, right? And so today, verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. All right, this is kind of weird. And this is where you got to, if you don't know the Old Testament, don't know the Bible, hang with me for a second. But he has made this whole argument about a generation of people who left in the Exodus, left Egypt as slaves, walked through the Red Sea that was dry ground that God had parted. They were rescued and delivered by God. He had given his presence, all these beautiful things to them, and they ended up missing the promised land and they died in the wilderness. The whole argument up till this point has been, don't be like those people. So who are the next? Who's the next generation and who was their leader? It was Joshua. And what Joshua did is he led the people into the promised land. They got everything that was promised. And here's this point, that it still didn't work. That those people got this promised land, but when they entered the promised land, the story of their unfaithfulness, their lack of trust, their not believing in this God and his grace, not realizing that their identity and purpose is based on who God is and not themselves. And we start these long cycles that is the rest of the Old Testament of going from Sabbath breaking, I ignore everything that God has said and I live for myself, and then the pendulum swinging the other day of Sabbath keeping, but making the rules and regulations of their religion the basis of everything that they are. Who missed the rest of God? All of them except those who believed in the gospel. This is the whole argument of this passage. And he's going to build on this argument later in Hebrews. We'll get to it, Hebrews chapter 11. But ultimately he's saying, who missed it? Anybody who didn't believe the gospel. Anybody who said, the basis of my identity is me and my religious rituals. Anybody who entered by an earnings economy. So watch this. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. All right, so the argument is kind of sophisticated, but here's what he's saying. He'd already referred back to what God did. God, in 6 days, made everything, and on the seventh day, he rested. Why did God rest? Because his work was finished. Now, anybody who's read the Bible holistically understands that there's a second stanza. The first stanza is the stanza of creation, where God makes everything, and he sits back, and he enjoys the glory of what he has made, and then he looks at humanity and goes, your purpose is to sit back and enjoy what I've done for you. That's what he does with Adam and Eve. He sits, looks at him, sits back and goes, here's your job, humanity. Sit back and enjoy what I've done for you. It's all grace. And humanity went, I don't like that. I want to rule my world. I want to be important. I want to be God. And the relationship was broken. So stanza two in the Bible is the work of redemption, where God starts acting again. He starts moving in the world. He calls the people. He works with them. He gives them laws, but they're always a failure. But always the promise was of a coming one. Promise fulfillment. And this one came in the world. And Jesus is dying on the cross. And he's breathing his last. But we're told that this is cosmic. He did this for you and for me. And do you know what Jesus, like the next to last words Jesus said? It is finished. The work is done. The gospel is completed. And here's what the author is saying. The only way to experience God and make it, the only way to rest in this world is to rest in the work that God has already completed. That's it. He's speaking to people who want to turn the Sabbath into their rule-keeping, turn the table of the Lord into their system. And he's saying the only way you experience rest, but that rest is still here for you. Christ is our Sabbath rest. Third big point here then is if Christ is our Sabbath rest, if this is the argument, if this is the point, how do we experience the Sabbath rest? How do we experience? How do we apply this? How do we have this? And verse 11 is very interesting. Watch this. Look at it. Look down at it. Strive to enter that rest. Strive's a work word. Work at entering this rest. Work at not working. Work at taking a nap. What's he trying to do? He's playing into what they say. What do you work at? Not Sabbath keeping. In fact, he plays with a word. Believe it or not, check this out. Verse 9. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains a Sabbath of rest. As far as we, meaning we history, we scholars, we who's, and I'm not one of those we, but I benefit from them because they write commentaries and works. Those who've examined this, this is the first place in the Greek language this word shows up. In other words, it looks like the author of Hebrews invented a word right here. Because he had been arguing, enter that rest, enter that rest, enter that rest. Unless we're not sure exactly what he's talking about. He coined a word where he took a Hebrew word, made it a Greek word, and says, the rest of being consumed and fulfilled and enjoying what the Sabbath was all about. And he's looking at you and me, follower of Jesus, and you here who are trying to figure this whole Christianity thing out and don't know. There is that kind of rest, the kind of rest that the weight of the universe comes off your shoulders and you can just pause and be okay. And he says, strive to enter that rest. How? He's told us multiple times. By believing the gospel. By lifting our eyes and seeing Jesus. Do we need a day for that? Well, it's interesting that in the New Testament, there really isn't ever an argument that we have to have Saturday or Sunday as the day. And some of you, this is kind of your rhythm. You're like, hey, Sunday is the Sabbath. And if you believe that, that's fine. In Romans, in the book of Romans chapter, let's see, I got to find this in my notes again. Romans chapter 4, I think it is. Paul is writing, and he actually says, hey, some of you are going to believe there's an important special day, a day that is holy to the Lord. Others are going to believe that no day is special or important, that every day is holy to the Lord. It's Romans chapter 14. Every day is special, is important. And what he says is, get along. It doesn't matter. So if you're like, hey, it's important for me to have a Sunday as my Sabbath, good. Wrong, because Saturday was the Sabbath, but it's okay. As Christians, that's kind of what we did because we said Jesus raised on Sunday morning, therefore we're going to make Sunday our Sabbath. There's a long history of that. That's great. Some people will say, I think every day is holy to the Lord, but here's what I will argue, is that the day isn't important. I think the rhythm of Sabbath is. Because I think if we are left to ourselves, the fact that we are wired for self-approval, self-exaltation, being self-driven, we will non-Sabbath our way right into a works-based economy, an earning-based economy every day of our lives. We have to find moments in our life where we pause to lift our chin and see Jesus and be reminded that at the end of the day, the only works that matter are his finished work for me. Now, for me, that looks a certain way. It has certain things that I do on Saturday, not because Saturday is the Sabbath, but because I'm married to a school teacher and kids who go to school, and Saturday is the day that they cut free. I need to pause and be present, to find joy in my family, to be with a group of people that they don't care how much I studied the Greek text this week. They just want Dad to be around, right? Does that make sense? That matters for me. If that doesn't work for you, it doesn't matter. Like some people who are part of Christ's church, like, are going to be nurses and doctors who have to work on Sunday. Is their approval based on when they work? No, but I will argue, hey, man, if you're working 7 days a week and you're not pausing to worship, rest, to find Christ, you're going to have a hard time staying in a rhythm that keeps you really believing the gospel. We need some rhythms of Sabbath in our life while at the same time making sure that we never forget that the keeping of any religious system and any religious rhythm is not the basis of our acceptance. Christ is our Sabbath. And here's the big application point. Are you ready? Your joy and strength in life will be equal to the level of your rest in Christ. I'm going to say that again. Believe this. Your joy and strength in life as a follower of Jesus will be equal to the level of your rest in Jesus. Your heart is telling you, work for approval. And the more you can lean into, I am already loved and approved because of Christ, the more you will experience the rest of the Sabbath in your life. So, movie in 1981 that wins Best Picture Award is Chariots of Fire, right? Chariots of Fire. Tells a story of two runners that ran in the Olympics in the early 1900s for England, Eric Liddell and Harold Abrahams. In the story, it's a long, like, if you ever see, it's a great movie, obviously won Best Picture. It is not one to sit down and watch with your 8-year-old because it's like 3 hours long and there's these long sections where they're building a story, but the whole story gets to the point where these two people are going to run in the Olympics. They're going to run in the Olympics and they're getting ready for this. One is Abraham's. He has worked his whole life to achieve this. And there's a point in the movie where he is talking about the race, and they're asking him, what happens to you if you don't win? What happens if you don't win the race? If you don't win the 100-meter dash or whatever race he was running? I think he may have been like in the 400, but whatever it is. What happens if you don't win? And he said, no, it was 100 meters because his quote. He says, here's a quote from the movie that is actually a quote from the guy who it's based on. He says, it matters immensely. I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. I have 10 seconds to justify why I'm on. If I lose, I will have no hope left because the only thing that matters is what I accomplished. I have 10 seconds. On the other hand, there's Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was a convicted follower of Jesus. He was called to the nations. He was a child of Scottish missionary parents who felt like he was supposed to go to Africa and take the gospel to the nations. And he felt called, but in the midst of this, he was running and winning races. People kept looking and said, hey man, God made you to go to the nations. You shouldn't be running in races. And he has this conversation as he's moving towards running for the Olympics. He says this quote. He says, God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. That's the two ways people live their lives. I have to do this to justify my existence, or I am already justified. And tomorrow morning, I work as a carpenter, as a plumber, but I do it because I'm loved and accepted, and I feel his pleasure. One of those, you will never enter the rest of God. The other one, in the gospel, is the very hope of Sabbath rest. My hope for you, every one of you in this morning, is as we close, we're going to sing, we're going to celebrate Jesus, is that you experience that kind of rest. Not just the taking of a nap, the ceasing of works. What the passage says. What is the Sabbath? It is the ceasing of works. Saved by grace, not a result of works, lest any should boast. There's all kinds of application what that looks like to live in my life daily. Lord, we praise you this morning. Thank you for the text. Thank you for the promise of Sabbath here. I just pray for us today as we close this time together, as we sing together, as we worship, remind us that our, like, the only way to be right before you is the economy of grace. That there's nothing we can do even today to earn your favor. Yet, in Christ, you have completed everything for us, and your kindness is set on us even as we are here. We've been privileged to open your word, to hear the gospel. Now, Lord, equip our hearts. Holy Spirit, do the work of opening our eyes so that we truly believe it as we leave here. Pray over anybody in this room who is basing their acceptance on their religious performance, that this morning you would grip them with the truth of the gospel. They would run to you and believe. Lord, let this be a moment for all of us where we find your rest and we take joy in it. In your name I pray. Amen.